Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Food and relationships. Really not an odd combination. We all know how wonderful it can be to sit down to a good meal with a friend or a loved one, that romantic dinner with that special someone in our lives. Food and relationships. We're going to take a look at the second lesson today from Paul's letter to the Christians in the city of Corinth. Before the age of modern warfare, it was said that it was not acceptable for one army to attack their enemy during a time when they were eating. That was the moment when you could lay down your weapons and eat without having to worry about being attacked, that there was something important about having that time to be able to eat. There are wonderful examples throughout Scripture of what eating together does from our forefathers and foremothers in faith. Jesus walking along one day, a man named Zacchaeus, who was vertically challenged. Is that the politically correct way to say it? Vertically challenged. It's not something I ever had to worry about in my life. Climbs up into a tree and looks down on Jesus, and Jesus notices, invites him down, and says, "I'm going to your house today." They share in a meal together. That significant moment before Jesus is arrested, when he gathers together with those closest to him and shares in that Last Supper that we now celebrate as the Lord's Supper. And that beautiful end time image of when Jesus returns and God's kingdom is made manifest in his full glory here on earth is like a great banquet. As Isaiah describes it, on that mountain will be a feast of well-aged wine strained clear and delicious, rich food. And all of those images from our family of faith are images about food and relationships. The second lesson is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Corinth. At that point, Greece was divided up really into two parts, what we know as modern-day Greece: Macedonia with the capital of Thessalonica, and Achaia with the capital of Corinth, which is where this Christian community existed. It was a Christian community that Paul started and labored with for many months before going and continuing his missionary journey. But we have in our scriptural witness a collection of letters back and forth between Paul and the Christians in the city of Corinth, and it wasn't always a love affair between the two of them. But what Paul expresses to these Christians in the city of Corinth, and its New Testament scholar Mark Powell describes Professor Carey, I always feel guilty when I mention a New Testament scholar other than you. Is that, I have your permission to quote him. All right. That these were spiritual babies, new to the faith. But Paul said that these spiritual babies were also sanctified in Christ, that they were already saints. And so even though they were newborns in their faith, they had extraordinary potential. Now here's the problem with the Christians in that city. This group of people who had potential saw that potential only as expressed as freedom. That being a Christian set them free to do things that they didn't think they could do. So freedom without a sense of responsibility for the other person. And Paul challenges them to understand what that potential requires, a concern for the well-being of those who are weaker in their midst. In this section that we have read today from the 8th chapter of that letter expresses that challenge of how God's people care for one another. I had picked the sermon title about 2.5 weeks ago, the title of which is Giving Up One's Rights for the Sake of the Other. And what I do when I start working on a sermon is I keep rereading the text for the week. I also spend time in prayer and reflection and reading a lot of other books that talk about topics such as this. The problem is that I ran into a dilemma as I was reading on this topic, and it has that sermon topic in mind, which is giving up one's rights for the sake of the other. I read a quote by Rabbi Edwin Friedman, who wrote a book entitled A Failure of Nerve. And he talks about the failure of leadership in a quick fix society. And this is what he wrote. A society cannot evolve, no matter how much freedom is guaranteed, when the citizens are more focused on one another than they are on their own beliefs and values. But you see the problem I found myself in. The title of the sermon is Giving Up Your Rights for the Sake of the Other. And here is this quote from this very wise man who is saying to me that we can't grow into our maturity if we're so concerned about the well-being of others. Are we in a time when we like to divide things out down the middle and live with dichotomy and pick one or the other and then battle with each other? But what I think is more helpful is to bring these two opposites together. That maybe what best serves us at getting at the kernel of truth in this lesson is to bring those two together and let them disagree with each other. For if you are about giving up your rights for the sake of another person, but are not clearly defining who you are, you will be tempted to make the weak look like they're strong. And that gets expressed many times in our need to protect people, even though they may not need to be protected. A number of months ago, I was using an example in the sermon where I wanted to talk about how it's easy to love people that we love, but it's much more difficult to love people we can't stand. And I knew that at that point in the sermon, I had to pick a person to look at who wouldn't be offended by that, because sometimes if I look at the person and say, the person I can't stand, then they'll go out mad at the end of the day. So I picked a member that has a wonderful sense of humor and a sense of playfulness, and looked directly at her when I said, the people you can't stand. There's also an air dramatic feature about this member, and so afterwards in the parish house, she was acting offended that I had treated her so. You know how many people gathered around her to rescue her from what I had done to her? And I finally walk in, and one of the other person says, Pastor, she's offended by what you said, and you looked at her just then, and I was telling you would never do that. Is that true? I said, no, I looked right at her when I said that on purpose. The need to protect others when they don't need to be protected If you aren't defining yourself and who you are, you will fall into that trap. But at the same time, if it's all about yourself and defining yourself, but not being drawn to the other and understanding what the other person's needs are, then you live in isolation. And you also then are oblivious to how you are being called to love others. It is to live into attention that allows us to understand and define who we are, but at the same time, be aware that there are times when we set aside what we can do out of concern for the other person. That's where food and relationships come into conversation in this text from 1 Corinthians. In Corinth, there were numbers of places to worship, numbers of idols, numbers of gods to be worshiped, a very thriving, eclectic worshiping community in Corinth. There were also those who really had a very ingenious streak to them, and they knew that those who raised animals for meat for people to eat for their meals, that they also had to contribute meat to the temples for sacrifice. And so they figured out that this is a great way to cover both bases at the same time. They'll donate their meat to the temple for sacrifice, and then that meat gets sold at the markets. So they're meeting their tithe of giving the meat to whatever deity they choose to worship. At the same time, then they can sell their meat for a profit at the market. It's really an ingenious approach to marketing your product. Those in the Christian community who had a sense of understanding who they were didn't believe in the false gods, didn't believe and worship the idols, and so they had no problem with eating that meat, because they knew it was simply meat from the animal. But there were others in the Christian community who had not made that distinction yet. So what they saw were their brothers and sisters that they looked up to eating meat sacrificed to idols and were tempted to worship those same gods and those same idols. So what do? You ask those who know better to stop eating the meat because it's becoming a stumbling block to those who don't understand. Giving up what they can do in order to be concerned about their brothers and sisters in faith. This past Christmas, Santa Claus blessed my son with an iPod Touch. It is by far the worst Christmas present that Santa has ever delivered to our house. The biggest battle is when it's time for my son to do something like come to the dinner table. My wife will announce that it's time for us to gather at the dinner table, and I will be there because I love to eat and I love the relationship around the table. And we'll sit there, and my son isn't anywhere to be seen. We'll call him again. What are you doing? I'm playing a game on my iPod Touch. Well, stop the game and come in. I can't. I have to play the game. So finally we ask the question, why do you have to play the game right now? I have to because I can, because I have an iPod Touch now. Don't you love that logic? I have to because I can. But that is a trap that we as adults can fall into as well. I can, therefore, I have to. In order to unpack that principle for the well-being of our congregation, I need to speak to a wound in the pride of Trinity Church. Now, first of all, we are a congregation that is filled with pride of who we are and what we can accomplish. One of my final interviews with the search committee before they recommended me to the vestry was, what do you like about Trinity Church? And one of my responses was, I love the fact that you're full of yourselves. Not knowing whether to be offended or not, I said, please don't take offense at that. I am too. And that's why I think we're a good match for each other. Full of yourselves. Full of ourselves. I can remember when I got word from Gettysburg Seminary that we weren't getting a seminary intern for this past year because there were more sites than interns, and we didn't have an intern assigned to us. And I went home stomping and carrying on, and my wife, who was very good about deflating my personal pride, looked at me and said, what, do you think just because you're part of Trinity, you should get an intern? I said, yes. She goes, welcome to the real world. We have a pride of who we are and what we can accomplish. And that pride was wounded this month because we as a congregation made the decision to let two of our staff members go. Letting these staff members go is no reflection on the gifts that these men have brought to us. It is not a negation on the ministry they have performed in our midst. But was a decision that serves the long-term well-being of our congregation. As I listened this week, and pastoral care for me is the capacity of listening, pastoral speech or the sermon is then speaking after listening. And that's why I chose not last week to preach on this, but this week, because I wanted to listen for a week. And one of the things I've heard is this: Pastor, you know that if you would have raised this concern with the congregation, the money would have been there, and we wouldn't have had to make that decision. I know that. In fact, there were offers to continue to pay those salaries to keep those men on staff. But the question I have is it faithful stewardship of the congregation's resources to spend money on ministry that is structured in a way that it is not serving the vision of our congregation in the best way possible? To keep asking for more money, but spending it in ways that is not serving our vision. We can, so we have to. I'm not convinced that's right. That we have a greater responsibility for the long-term well-being of our congregation. And by making this decision, it allows us, first of all, to expand in our own benevolent giving to those who are in need and to support those ministries that help those who are in need. It allows us to work towards our vision for what ministry looks like in this congregation. And it further strengthens the ministry of a growing church, which, brothers and sisters, we are. But here is where I'm even more greatly concerned, is the impact saying, if people would just give more money, we wouldn't have this problem, is having on some people in our congregation. I have spoken with those who have had to reduce their pledges because of medical concerns, changes in their family life, loss of a job, or a job cut because they're not getting paid as much. You know what these people are expressing to me? when they hear the phrase, if people would just give more, they're looking at me and saying, Pastor, I feel it is my fault that we had to let these two men go. And so it has an impact and can become a stumbling block to the well-being of others in the congregation. And also, brothers and sisters, if we are the church, which is the body of Christ, then as the body of Christ, we are to reflect what all of humanity looks like in all of its racial and ethnic diversity, but also in all of its economic diversity. Which means that this congregation, as the body of Christ, will include those who are poor and those who are living in poverty. And what do we say to them when we say, if we would just give more money, we could solve the problem? It will become a stumbling block to the well-being of others. We can, but we don't have to. We have the freedom to ask different questions and reflect upon our reality and make decisions that allow this congregation to grow. Christians have more freedom than American citizens. We love to celebrate that as Americans in this democracy, we have great freedom. Brothers and sisters, American citizens have nothing on Christians. Because as Christians, we have the freedom to say that even though I can, I don't have to. And when we can make that claim, the body of Christ grows and is strengthened. Amen.